We've been hearing about the Lord Jesus as the heir of all things. And we were reminded of him as the one who will be the coming king. So I want to read the verses in Revelation 19 that speak about the Lord Jesus in his coming forth as the returning king. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, or white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we trust that God would bless again the reading of his word. So we want to just think for a few moments now about some prophetic truth in relation to the return of the Lord Jesus as the King. We noticed earlier in this conference in verses 1 to 10 of this chapter that John was detailing events that he heard in heaven at the close of the tribulation period. And now we come to verse 11, and we're picking up events chronologically now following the tribulation period, and John is given this tremendous vision of heaven being opened, and it's the return of Christ to this world. And now we're getting John detailing events that he saw, things that he saw on the earth. You'll notice from verses 11 through to 21, three times over, "and I saw." Verse 11, "and I saw," and we read those verses down to verse 16, we've got the thought of manifestation. Heaven is opened and there is the appearing in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his second advent as he returns as the King. Verse 17, "and I saw," and verses 17 and 18 give a scene of devastation as we get there, the fowls of the air being called to gather to the supper of the great God. And then verse 19 again, "and I saw." And now we have the thought of retribution as the beast and the false prophet are taken and are cast alive into the lake of fire. We'll just think about these verses dealing with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. As heaven is opened, and this is now his appearing, his manifestation, it's his coming forth publicly. You remember that the world saw nothing of him after his resurrection. He only appeared in resurrection to his own, to those who were believers, who were trusting in him. The world saw nothing of him, of course, at the time of the rapture. That was a private event. But this is now the day when he's coming out again to the world. And what a tremendous contrast we see now in relation to his second advent compared with when he first came. He first came in lowliness and in grace, but now we have him coming in power and in glory. The Old Testament scriptures bring to us something of that contrast when we think, for instance, of the Lord Jesus as Jehovah's servant. In Isaiah 42, we have him coming first in all the character of a lamb, his first advent. And you remember in Isaiah 42, "he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard on the street. A smoking flax he will not quench, a bruised reed he will not break." It's the character of Christ as the Lamb. But as you go on in that passage in Isaiah 42, you then come to Jehovah's servant who's going to come again now in power and in glory. And now it's not the character of a lamb, but it's now the character of a lion. And you read in Isaiah 42 verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He will stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry. When he first came in grace, he shall not cry nor lift up. But now he shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Another verse in the prophecy of Joel chapter 3 verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. And so he's coming now to take the field of battle. He's the warrior king. He's the one who's going to stir up zeal like a man of war. He's the one who's accustomed to battle and accustomed to victory. He's the one who shall prevail against every enemy. And as you go on reading in Revelation 19 and into Revelation 20, you will see that he's the one who deals with every individual enemy. He deals with the beast, the man of sin. He deals with the false prophet. At the end of chapter 19, they're dispatched alive into the lake of fire. And then into chapter 20, he deals with Satan, and Satan will be bound in the abyss. And then we will have the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. So the Old Testament scriptures speak of his second advent. The Lord Jesus spoke about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels to reward every man according to his works. Again, he speaks about his manifestation in Matthew 24. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And there will be his sudden appearing in glory, and it will be seen like lightning from the east to the west. And verse 30 of Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. So the Lord Jesus spoke of the second advent. The Apostle Paul speaks about it in 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1 of that book, verses 7 to 9, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he's going to be revealed from heaven. There's going to be his glory displayed. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. When the wicked one is revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so these are passages which speak of this coming again of Christ back to the earth. And the book of Revelation has given us a little preview of it in chapter 1. In verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, the whole climax of this book of Revelation is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. That's what the revelation means. It's the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be when he comes back to this world. Behold, he cometh with clouds. It will be a global unveiling. Every eye shall see him. It will encompass Israel, they also which pierced him. It will encompass all the Gentile nations of this world. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And so there is a global unveiling. There is a global recognition that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is global vindication for the Lord Jesus coming back to the place where he was despised and rejected by men. And there is global trepidation because he's the one who men know is coming in judgment to judge the ungodly world. So everything in the book of Revelation has been leading up to this wonderful climax, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis in John's description of it here is the character of the person who's coming. And we see something of one who is marked by tremendous power and great glory. And I want you to notice four designations that the Apostle John is given in relation to his manifestation. In verse 11, he's called faithful and true. And we'll think of one who's marked by a perfect moral character, faithful and true. He's the one in verse 12 who has a name written that no man knew but he himself. There is his divine inscrutability. In verse 13, he thirdly has a name which is called the Word of God. Here is his divine authority. And in verse 16, on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is his supreme royal preeminence. And so in verse 11, John sees heaven opened, a remarkable event. I think there are three occasions in the New Testament scriptures where we read of heaven being opened. It's always associated with the Lord Jesus. Heaven was opened on the occasion of his baptism. And you remember that the Spirit as a dove descends upon him there on the occasion of his baptism. Heaven was opened. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen looks up and says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Heaven was opened for Stephen to see the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus, the one who was about to welcome him back into heaven. And now here, thirdly, heaven is again opened, and John is now going to see a vision of the Christ coming forth in all his kingly glory. He's coming now as the deliverer of his people. He's coming to be the judge and the destroyer of all his enemies, and he's coming to establish his glorious millennial reign. I think it's very interesting to think that the last time the world saw him was at Calvary. What a contrast with what they will see now when he comes forth. John was the one of the disciples who was there at Calvary. He saw everything that took place in relation to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He actually says in John chapter 19, "He that saw it bear record, and his record is true." Speaking of himself, he saw the Lord Jesus at Golgotha, John 19. Now in Revelation 19, the same Apostle John is given the vision of the Lord Jesus coming forth, and he's going to be seen again by the world. In John 19, John saw the Lord Jesus bearing his cross as he goes forth to Golgotha. He's going to be crucified in apparent weakness. It's the greatest injustice that man has ever perpetrated. The crucifixion of a sinless, spotless man. The greatest injustice. And now here in verse 11, John sees him as the king, seated upon the white horse. And you'll notice that he says, "In righteousness he doth judge and make war." Men were marked by the greatest of unrighteousness when they crucified the Lord Jesus. But it will be a just, it will be a righteous judgment that the Lord Jesus will effect compared with the injustice that men perpetrated against him. And so, name number one, he is faithful and true, emphasizing his perfect moral character. One who is faithful Godward and he is true manward. That was true when he came first. As he dispensed the message of God's salvation, he was faithful Godward and he was true manward in all that he spoke of himself as he made himself known as the Christ and the Savior of men. And now he's coming again with that same perfect moral character, faithful and true. One who's going to be faithful to God, and he's going to be true to man as he moves now in judgment against ungodly men. And so, here is one that God can place his complete confidence in, his complete trust in. God knows that he's going to execute a righteous judgment. The one who in righteousness does judge and make war. And he's the one that God has absolute confidence in. And then you'll notice in verse number 12, his eyes are as a flame of fire. How very interesting. The discerning character of the one who sees and who knows the hearts of men. We've read this before in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, you remember it has the vision there of the risen Christ moving in the midst of the golden lampstands. He says in chapter 1, verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. He's the one who's discerning everything that is going on in every local company that gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus. He knows and he sees the hearts of everyone. But now he's coming with a holy hatred of all the unrighteousness and all the ungodliness of this wicked world. And with those same discerning eyes, he knows the details of all the wickedness and the unrighteousness of this world. And he's coming now to judge it in righteousness. But I like to just bring those two thoughts together, chapter 1 of Revelation and now chapter 19 of Revelation. The one who has these discerning eyes as a flame of fire. And this shows clearly a principle. The principle that the Apostle Peter brings to us in 1 Peter 4. Judgment begins at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Judgment begins at the house of God. That's Revelation chapter 1. His eyes as a flame of fire as he discerns everything that is going on in the house of God and amongst companies of believers. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's Revelation 19, coming with his eyes as a flame of fire. And he's coming to judge those who have not obeyed the gospel of God. And then we're told that on his head there were many crowns, many diadems. Well, think of what John saw in John 19. On the head of Christ was that crown of thorns. But now on his head many regal crowns, many diadems, consistent with the absolute authority of one who is the King of Kings. I understand that for Eastern kings, the number of golden headbands that they wore would denote the extent of their authority, the extent of their dominion. And so, for instance, when we read of the first beast in Revelation 13, it tells us in verse 1 that he had upon his horns 10 diadems. Here is one who is going to have significant dominion in relation to this world. He will be a great despotic dictator who will arise. But his dominion is limited. 10 diadems. But now here is the Christ coming with many crowns, many diadems, unlimited dominion, universal dominion. What a lovely verse we have in Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And then we get this second name, a name that written that no man knew but he himself. He's coming forth in manifestation. Every eye will see him. And yet even in that manifestation, his inscrutability as one who is divine is depicted. Yes, he's unveiled for every eye to see, but there is something, there is much about this divine one that no man can know. A name written that no man knew, but he himself. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The Son will reveal the Father to others. But we don't get the reciprocal. It does not say that the Father will reveal to us the Son. And we would have to appreciate that there are things and matters about the Lord Jesus Christ that we could never fully understand. The details of his person, the details of his incarnation, the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and so on. That one could be moving in this world as a real, true man, sin apart, and yet with every attribute of deity, as the one who is divine. The high mysteries of the person of Christ, known only to himself and to God the Father. And so his deity is displayed here. His divine inscrutability. He has a name written that no man knows but he himself. And then in verse 13, he's clothed with a vesture and it's dipped in blood. And you think of what happened at Calvary. You think of what John saw at Golgotha. I'm sure that his raiments were stained with the blood, his own blood. The scriptures speak about the blood of his cross, Colossians chapter 1. But now here he's coming forth in contrast with a vesture dipped in blood. Ah, but this is now the blood of his enemies. This is the one who is coming to deal in judgment with every enemy. And here we have, I judge, the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 63. You remember the prophecy there in those opening verses of Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, in the greatness of his strength. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? And the Lord answers, I've trodden the winepress alone. I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Here is the blood of the winepress of his righteous judgment, and we see here his vesture is dipped with blood. And then we get his third name. He is called the Word of God. Now John is the New Testament writer who speaks about Christ as the Word in a number of different ways. In John 1, he's the Word. In the beginningless eternity, in the beginning was the Word. The Word in relation to God, he's the expression of the mind of God. In 1 John 1, he's the Word of life. That's in relation to believers. He's revealing divine life. He's the expression of the life of God. Ah, but here in Revelation 19, he's the Word of God. This is now in relation to the world of unbelievers. He is the one who will be the expression of the judgment of God. He is called the Word of God. You remember in that verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the character of the Word of God is given. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the character of the Word of God. And that is very much the character of Christ that he displays as he comes forth from heaven in this passage. He is the one who is the risen Christ, the one who lives in the power of an endless life. The Word of God is quick, is living, and the living, risen Christ is coming forth. And the Word of God is powerful, and we're going to see an evidence of this power as he deals with all his enemies, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he's the one who, with those flaming eyes as flame of fire, is discerning the hearts of men. And he's the one, out of his mouth is going that sharp, two-edged sword. Here indeed is the personification of the Word of God as the Lord Jesus comes forth. And so we come to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So here is one who comes as the king with a majestic train. You remember that at Calvary he was alone. He was forsaken by his disciples. There was only John there with a little group of women who stood by the cross. But when he comes forth as the king, he's coming with the armies in heaven following him on white horses. A great company, I judge, of redeemed saints. I judge also angels. Other verses would speak of him coming with his angels, coming in the clouds of heaven. And so we see one here who is accompanied by the redeemed and the angels. And you'll notice that they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The very same garments that described the bride, the Lamb's wife, in verse number 8. Dear saints of God, I want to encourage you this afternoon that you and I are going to come forth with Christ on this day of his manifestation. We're going to share in the glory of this occasion. Colossians 3 verse 4 says that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we also shall appear with him in glory. We also shall be manifested with him in glory. Yes, he was alone in his life. He was alone in his death. But praise God, he will not be alone when he comes forth in his manifested glory. And you and I will come forth with him in those garments of clean, white, fine linen, displaying and reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. And it will all be seen by a wondering world. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Of course, we won't have to take up any weapons. We're described here as the armies that come with him. But he's the one who's going to deal with every enemy. He's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming. He's going to destroy them with the breath, the spirit of his mouth. And so, what an encouragement I trust that is for you and I today. Sometimes there are things that happen that can be a discouragement to us. And we begin to wonder, is it worth going on in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus? Dear saints of God, there's a day coming when you will come forth with Christ in all his glory. And you remember that the Apostle Paul tells us that there will be a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all that love his appearing, to all that love the thought of his coming manifestation in glory. I trust that each one of us here are those who love the thought of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be with him as he comes forth in all his glory. Verse 15 says that out of his mouth will go a sharp sword. His mouth will be opened, and with the power of his spoken word, he will destroy his enemies. What a contrast with Golgotha. His mouth was closed there as he stood before Pilate and before Herod and again before Pilate. Scripture says he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He could have smitten them, but he submitted to that judgment before them because this was the will of God. This was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But when he comes again, he will not be as a lamb dumb before his shearers. His mouth will open, and from that mouth will go a sharp sword, and with it he will smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And so he will have a scepter, a rod of iron. And what a contrast with Golgotha. And with the way that the soldiers gave him that mock scepter, and they gave him that reed, that piece of grass, and they bowed in mockery before him. But the one who's going to come with power and with authority, he will wield that unbending royal scepter of authority. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He will rule with inflexible righteousness. He will deal immediately with any opposition that arises. But you know, I like to think of the fact that that word rod is the shepherd's rod. And so he's the one Yes, he will come with inflexible righteousness, but he's coming with the rod of the shepherd. He's going to rule with shepherd care, and he will not then be as a sheep dumb before his shearers. He will then be as the shepherd, and he will rule with that shepherd care, that caring shepherd, and all who bow to him will be blessed with his shepherd care. And so he's the one who comes in all the fierceness of his judgment. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then finally, the fourth designation in verse number 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of course, at Golgotha, the people said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Pilate's accusation was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But on this day of his manifestation, on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As King of Kings, he is the King who is over all kings. All who rule will give allegiance to him. As Lord of Lords, he is Lord over all lords who exercise authority. And all will in that day acknowledge his lordship. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's written on his vesture, depicting his royal character. It's written on his thigh, the place of strength. He's the one who comes in divine strength and power with the ability to accomplish the victory for God. And so what a lovely thought it is to think of our Lord Jesus coming forth as the coming King. This climax to the book of Revelation, he's the one who's going to declare himself in all his supreme preeminence. How good for us today as believers, still today in the day of his rejection, to acknowledge his supreme preeminent rights to our lives, that we should bow to the one who is our Lord, knowing that he's going to be brought in again and displayed as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, and we're going to be glorified together with him in the day of his revealed glory. Remember that all prophetic truth is to bring us to appreciate all the more the majesty, the glory, the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that God would bless his word to us.
389. Feed on him.